Call to worship this morning is from Revelation 5, verses 5, 6, 9, 10, and 12. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw, between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, a lamb standing as if it had been slaughtered, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. They sing a new song, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God saints from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth. Singing with full voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'"
Thank you. Please be seated. One of the most important things we do as we gather together is to pray for the world. There is so much in need. You know, it's a very tense time in the countries surrounding Ukraine. But also, we live in an area of, I'll mention it again later, our cultures seem to, the only thing we agree on is that we're supposed to be outraged about everything. And the Christian message of forgiveness is quite a different thing. So there's a lot of prayer to happen. And we're grateful for everyone who sends in prayers. We've had a little trouble getting some of the prayers, so there is an email if you want to make sure you get that prayer into the email list, jane_clemens@comcast.net. Thank you, Jane, for that. All right. So let us now go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we honor you as the one in whom all our hopes, all our plans, all our concerns, they're safe. You took not only the brunt, but the whole of what was coming to us and overcame it. And you pass on to us participation in your divine nature. You invite us to come to you by faith and to give to you the mess we'd make of our lives so that you can make something beautiful. And we honor you as the God who blesses. We give you thanks that Jerry Ganey is home, making good progress. Thank you that Charles Savory is out of hospital back in that nursing home, and his daughter Ruth is so pleased. We're thankful for that. For Tony's aortic valve replacement, that's gone well. That Kathy Cookson's brother is improving. And Lord, we thank you so much that has shined with your light. Grateful for COVID numbers improving and pray that might continue until this is something we speak of in the past tense. And Lord, we thank you that you are the God who heals. And so we pray for Frank, who's recovering at home, that would be a speedy and complete recovery. For Pete and Kavicki as well. For Carl and Jim, who both have cancer, and Danielle as well. We thank you that Wendy's mom is recovering at home, but we ask for relief to the pain. She be with Tom and Walter, with Charlie Freeman, John Porter, Caleb, each one, Lord, and many others known to us. We ask your healing. Lord, for those who have been dealing with COVID, we ask for their recovery. Michelle's friend, also others that are facing this. We pray, Lord, for the Matthias family that's traveling, but also that your comfort would be on the family of Linda Woodward, who's passed away. We lift to you, God, our troubled world. Without you, we don't know how to get along. And we especially pray for oil of peace to be poured on the troubled waters at the borders around Ukraine. For all who would pretend to a right to someone else's possessions, we pray they be stifled, and that hearts be turned. Lord, protect the humble, the vulnerable, by your grace, and grant that we each might be true peacemakers. Lord, in our lives, help us to be ambassadors. We pray that you would help each of us, from the most senior to our teenagers and those younger still, that each would have the knowledge of your grace and love abiding in them, guiding them, and helping them. And that we would be your ambassadors to this world that needs you so. We pray this in the name of Jesus who came to us, and pray as he taught us, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We also want to be dedicating our offerings at this point. We don't pass a basket. There are places to receive it in the back of the sanctuary. There are QR codes that are available in the pew if you want to make a digital donation. Folks also mail them to the church. Whatever way that you respond to God's goodness by making an offering, we want to dedicate that to God and ask him to consecrate it for his purposes. So join me now, please, in prayer. Lord, thank you for your generosity to us. There's nothing we have that we have made. The blessings we enjoy are from you. You have given us this day. We were not promised it. And for all you give us, time, talent, treasure, we want to acknowledge that it is all yours. And as we return a portion to honor you and worship you, we pray that you would use it for your purposes, and that you would be honored, and that you would guide us at home and as a church to honor you with our finances. We give you thanks and pray for your kingdom to come in ever richer measure. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Stand, please. Show me your ways. Twice through.
1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Show me your ways.
From Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, He sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other slaves, more than the first, and they treated them in the same way. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Shirley. I got to tell you, if you tire quickly of baseball analogies, talk to Major League Baseball and tell them to get their act together and stop this work stoppage, or else you're going to be subjected to them every week until it stops. I'm just. maybe not. About to say that Carol and I are very glad. Dear friend Mary Frank and her daughter Michelle are visiting with us, and you can all bombard them after the coffee hour and find out what I was like as a first grader. But they're with us. Same as now, Carol says. Yeah. But I want you to meet Ender Inciarte. Let's see that first slide. There you go. He's one of the best outfielders in baseball, although he doesn't look like it right now. Every part of his body language is telling you that he has no idea where the baseball is that he's supposed to be catching. At least that's what Carlos Ruiz thought, who played for the other team and was on first base at the time. Ruiz ran on ahead, blissfully thinking that he had taken advantage of his opponent's misfortune. But, see the next one. What happened was, oh no, he knew where it was the whole time. Inciarte catches the ball and also throws out Ruiz, whose greed for advancement proved to be his downfall. It seems the master of the field knew what he was doing all the time. Ball players call that a deke, for a decoy in the outfield. When you are in a vulnerable position, nothing feels worse than encountering someone who takes advantage of your misfortune. But what if your situation isn't as dire as it appears, even as dire as it appears to you? Our tour of Old Testament characters who foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ has brought us to one of the men in all of Jewish history most laden with hints of the coming Messiah, Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. The similarities, of course, tell us that God's plan to use Jesus as Savior of the world was always in the works from the earliest days of human history. But there's more than that. These characteristics also teach us important truths to help us in our daily lives. Betrayals, they're nasty things, but they happen. American General Benedict Arnold nearly handed over West Point to a British major during the Revolutionary War. You know, things got bad enough as it was. But when you and I are betrayed, does it have to be the defining moment in our lives? Does it? Not as long as God is in his heaven. Some of the characteristics of God that we must keep in mind are that he is all-powerful and always loving, working with the good of his children in mind. And as you'll see in the lives of both Joseph and Jesus, bitter betrayals cannot keep God from saving. Joseph's life is filled with exciting episodes, and no wonder it made a successful Broadway show. It's not too much of a spoiler, though, to tell you that his young adult years were marked by repeated betrayal. He resembles Jesus in this as well. Both were betrayed, but as we'll see, both became instruments of redemption. Although God had promised to Abraham that he would become the father of a great nation, it wasn't until Abraham's grandson, Jacob, came along that the family tree began to develop some serious branches. Still, of the 12 sons born to Jacob, there was a clear favorite in Dad's eyes, Joseph. 10 brothers were older. They shared a hard-working life, managing their father's sizable herds of livestock. The favors that their father showed Joseph may have marked him as a target of his brother's wrath. But to be honest, Joseph may have been unwise to the amount that he practiced what you might call oversharing. Genesis 37, 3 to 11 is our passage. Let's dig that up here. 3 to 11. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age. He'd made him a long robe with sleeves, many say many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to the dream I dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." Joseph. His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, I and your mother and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" So his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Not sure if it was smart for Joseph to tell the boys about the dreams. TMI, Joseph. Too much information. It's the kind of stuff that gets you despised as the favorite son. There's a clear parallel between Jacob treasuring up Joseph's dreams in his mind and Jesus' mother, Mary, treasuring up in her heart. Remember that phrase? The same phrase. Treasuring up the unique circumstances of her son's birth and early life. But things get dicey for Joseph when, as a 17-year-old, Dad sends him out to check on his brothers. And we can understand they're being upset, but it doesn't excuse what they do. They capture Joseph, throw him in a dry cistern, and after deciding not to kill him, sell him as a slave to a camel caravan on its way to Egypt. There's betrayal number one. Now, if that happened to me, I imagine I would at least hope for an easygoing boss when I get sold. Oh no, Joseph was sold into the custody of Potiphar, whom the Bible describes as captain of Pharaoh's guard. If you had a vast international empire, do you think your head of security would be a softie? Not likely. But what did turn out to be true was that Potiphar was so busy that he was willing to delegate the administration of his home estate to a trustworthy individual. And it happened that God blessed all that Joseph put his hand to, and Potiphar noticed. And before long, Joseph, still a slave, was in charge of the management of the whole estate. Potiphar's wife noticed Joseph too. but not in a good way. She tried to entice him to have an affair with him, but when he refused, she claimed he had made unwelcome advances on her. One of the most valuable aspects of Joseph's story is not that he overcomes your garden variety single level of betrayal. Bad enough that his brothers sold him into slavery, now Joseph has been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. There's two. Now, you wonder if Potiphar knew what kind of woman he was married to. Was it easier to treat the Hebrew as disposable and not rock the boat at home? Well, very quickly, Joseph ends up in prison. Some of the same things happen, though, and the language repeats from before. In prison, and I quote, "The keeper of the prison did not have to distress himself over anything that was in Joseph's care, because the Lord was with him, and whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it prosper." Same language as before. Now again, Joseph was put in charge of the entire operation. Whatever was done there, he was the doer of it. There are no wasted strands in Joseph's story. The same ability to interpret dreams that raised his brother's ire back in the sermon text gives our young captive the opportunity to make a favorable impression on someone who might be able to help Joseph. Pharaoh's butler had run amok of his boss. Joseph knew what that was like. And he spent time in the prison in which Joseph was both inmate and administrator. A troubling dream to the butler gives Joseph opportunity to provide some comforting news. He interprets the dream and tells him the good things that are ahead. And when the butler, as predicted, is restored to Pharaoh's good graces, Joseph says to him, "Make mention of me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this place. I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon." Sometimes betrayals aren't intentional, but they still hurt the betrayed person. If you're reading the Joseph story for the first time, it's likely you start to feel for the guy. And if you do, you would be excused for having your heart sink when you read that Joseph was not remembered by the chief butler, but forgotten by him. So Joseph, despised, falsely accused, forgotten. Change of subject. When Jesus told the parable of the vineyard that Shirley read for us, his meaning was apparent to all who heard it. He was the heir of the vineyard in the story. He was claiming to be the unique Son of God. 700 years before, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah had identified the nation of Israel as the vineyard of the Lord Almighty. In Jesus' parable, the son is despised because he stands between the hired hands and their possession of the choice vineyard. And Jesus is the heir. The Father has promised to give the Son dominion over the earth. All Israel are children of God in one sense, but they can't compare with God's only begotten. And in the same way, Joseph's brothers also claim Jacob as their father, but Joseph was unique. He was despised as the favorite son, and Jesus was despised as heir of the Lord's vineyard. Now, Joseph was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and with Jesus was brought before the kangaroo court that the Sanhedrin set up in secret in the late hours of Thursday of Holy Week. He was falsely accused by hired witnesses. Mark 14:56 says, "For many bore false witness against Jesus, but their testimony was inconsistent." Now, there's your despised, there's your falsely accused. Now, nothing is more certain than this. Simon Peter did not intend to deny Jesus that evening. About 3 hours beforehand at the Last Supper, Peter had boasted, "I will die before I deny you, my Lord." But many claims are made on the sidelines that cannot be backed up when the heat is on. So all it took was an accusatory tone, and the same big fisherman Peter was betraying the Lord, cursing and swearing, "I don't even know the man." Nowadays, you picture Simon Peter as someone trying to evade a tough cross-examination by saying, "I have no recollection of that event." So Jesus despised, falsely accused, and denied or conveniently forgotten. Now, both Jesus and Joseph could have said to the ones who forgot them, "After all I've done for you," they could have been outraged. This week I shared with a few guys an article or essay that Tim Keller wrote describing Christian forgiveness as being contrary to both of today's major political ideologues. Do you realize both sides share the same thing, this culture of outrage? Someone betrays us and we act as like we can claim anything we want in damages. But that is not the model provided for us by Joseph and Jesus. It's not the way we are supposed to live. Both Joseph and Jesus, their betrayals actually redeemed and redeemed others. Let's look at how. Fully 2 years after Pharaoh's butler should have put a word in for Joseph, Pharaoh himself has troubling dreams. When no one can be found in the royal court to interpret those dreams, the butler's memory is finally jostled, and he says the Egyptian equivalent of, "Oh yeah, I know a guy." Or in the words of Horshack, ooh, I know. One of the wonderful surprise themes of the next chapter is how Joseph saved nations with prison-honed skills. First, he has to interpret the dream. He doesn't know what it's about before he goes to see Pharaoh, but he's ready. And I mean, he's really ready. I mean, he is standing on his faith theologically ready. The first thing he tells Pharaoh and his company is that he can't interpret the dream. Another uncertain career move. But that God can. That the God of the Jews can. If you're going to trust God to turn your betrayal into your salvation, give him the starring role. If you're going to trust God to turn your betrayal into your salvation, give him the starring role. Once he's interpreted the dream that discloses 7 years of bumper crops followed by a world-devastating 7-year famine, Joseph seized his opportunity. He told Pharaoh exactly the best way to utilize the information Joseph has provided him and how to administrate the situation. Now, where did Joseph learn anything about administration? It wasn't at home with Jacob, not growing up. He learned it as a slave and in prison. Prison-honed skills. Never doubt that God can use you and is even using you in situations that you think are a waste of time. When we say that God is all-powerful, he's certainly stronger than any pit any of us might land in. Don't worry about what you can't change. Pray to God about what you can't change. Do what you can. Okay? Joseph did just that. And not only saved a great nation from being decimated by famine, he also rescued his own family and preserved the line that would lead to our Jesus in the process. What if Joseph had participated in this age of outrage and said, "I'm in a dead-end job," and just curled up to die? Do what you can, trust God with the rest. God turned Joseph's story, his betrayal, into saving nations with prison-honed skills. How did Jesus' betrayal become redemptive? Of course, many of the earliest Christians were Jewish, including all the original apostles. But their rejection created the circumstances in which Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Nothing illustrates our need for a Savior more than our betrayal of the one who was literally God's gift to the world. That's why we know we need a Savior. Jesus' death was the means by which God engrafted the Gentile world 20 years after, engrafted the Gentile world into God's family. 20 years after Jesus' earthly ministry had ended, St. Paul picked up this image of the vineyard in his letter to the Christians in Rome. Knowing there was a mix of Jews and Gentiles there, Paul explained that Christianity was not a new religion, but rather the completion of what God had started in the Jewish faith. And those who had abandoned God's Messiah made room for where a Gentile branch could be grafted on to the family tree of Abraham. Now and then, you will find someone who tries to be too smart for their own good. I usually find him in the mirror. But in this case, I'm talking about the kind of person who would say, "Yeah, so did Judas do God a favor then?" They're likely to go from that to saying that when they sin or say rude things about your faith, that they're doing nothing more than the kind of thing that led to Jesus on the cross, which we profess to be a good thing. And they're trying to get you. Don't be fooled. If the cross proves anything, it's that grace, God's grace, is more powerful than sin. Evil did the worst it could to Joseph, to Jesus. Evil really thought it had outdone itself with Jesus. But Easter morning always follows Good Friday. God doesn't need evil. Neither is he in any way afraid of it. The ways of God which flourish in the kingdom of God do not need betrayal. They simply overcome it. We don't have to give evil permission as if it is a necessary and therefore somehow good part of life. But the most important application of the truth, that bitter betrayals cannot keep God from saving, is learning what to do when betrayal happens to you. In short, when you are betrayed, learn from Joseph. You know, to go from a desert cistern to being sold to foreign traders, to slavery to an Egyptian security guard, to false accusation of a capital crime, to abandonment in a jail, that'd be plenty to overcome most folk, but not Joseph. So we learn, no matter where you are, God has not forgotten you, no matter where you are. Learn from Joseph to trust God to right your ship. Now, sure, things might look bleak right now, but God is always stronger than your circumstances. Don't let your attitude drag you down. Don't stop praising God. Worship reminds the worshiper of the goodness of the one being worshiped. Do everything you can to make sure you're alive to see the deliverance of God. But even if that doesn't happen, heaven is the ultimate deliverance. One way or the other, you can trust God to right your ship. Well, what do you do while you're trusting God? You seek opportunities to work redemption. It's what Joe did. Joseph still helped his prison mates. Jesus bore our sins. Eric Liddell, remember him, Chariots of Fire? Olympic gold medalist, Scottish missionary, still helped those imprisoned with him in China. Prisoners of war in Vietnam formed a choir, and they would take their pitch from a porcelain cup, and they sang to encourage those around them. What can you do? What can you do? God is at work. He always has a job for us, no matter where we are, no matter our circumstances, no matter what the world says we can't do. While you are trusting him, obey him. Seek opportunities to work redemption. So yes, this life will be a valley of tears. But even the most bitter betrayals cannot keep God from saving. The master of the field knows what he is doing. Walk confidently, knowing that his eye is on the sparrow. Be certain he watches over you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your amazing track record that you turn our mourning into dancing. I pray, Lord, for those facing difficult times right now. Pray, Lord, that you would deliver them, but also that you would give them grace in these circumstances to still praise you with their heart and with their obedience. And help us, Lord, by our faithful obedience, to testify to this world that too often forgets you, that you are the master. You are the owner of the vineyard that we get to work in. Help us to be found faithful to you, Lord. We pray your kingdom come in all its wonder and beauty. In Jesus' name. Great old song, to God be the glory, great things he has done. Continues to, so loved he the world that he gave us his son. But let's testify, let's sing, stand together, testify to the good things God has done.